Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Yesterday on the broadcast, I had started to look at a verse in the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, you know, which deals, of course, with apostasy, and some have termed it as God's answer to apostasy. Others talk about it as being the acts of the apostates that Jude is talking about in that book. But basically, he is exposing and opposing the apostasy that is taking place during his day, and also opposing the apostasy that is going to take place in the last days, the days in which we live. And sure enough, we find as we look around us today that that apostasy, in my estimation, has already begun. We are already in the beginning stages of the great falling away from the faith. At least it seems to be as we look around us today. And so yesterday on the broadcast, I was talking about some of the instructions that are given by Jude to the believers, having described the apostate unbelievers for most of the passage as to what they will be teaching and what they will be doing and so forth. He then turns his attention towards the believers, those that are holding to the teachings of the apostles, the faith once delivered unto the saints, and so forth, that body of belief, that body of doctrine that has been delivered to the church. And he gives them instruction how to live during these dark and difficult days of apostasy. And so yesterday on the broadcast, I started with the first part of this verse, and the verse that I'm referring to is verse 21 in Jude's single chapter epistle that he writes, general epistle. He says this: keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And yesterday I spoke about the first part, you know, the idea of yourselves, keeping yourselves in that passage. And I was highlighting the fact that the apostle says yourself. And I made mention of a couple of things. One, that not only does it emphasize the human responsibility aspect of our sanctification and our preservation, but it also, a couple verses later, Jude says, now unto him that is able to keep you, in the same passage, just within four verses, he speaks about human responsibility and divine ability, that it is God who is keeping you, and yet he says for you to keep yourselves. And I was talking a little bit yesterday about how do we reconcile those two things. Jerry Bridges referred to it as dependent responsibility is what we have, that we are to be keeping ourselves, knowing full well that we're only enabled to do that as the Holy Spirit enables us to do it via his strength and power that he gives to the believer, the insight and ability that he gives to us to be able to keep ourselves. So we were looking at that point somewhat yesterday as we were talking about the opening part of this verse. I then talked about not just the yourselves part of that opening phrase, but the keep yourselves. And I pointed out a number of things about it, what it means about, you know, watching over, to look upon something attentively, to observe it, to attend to it carefully, talking about the oversight of ourselves and to hold fast and to maintain, to guard it so that we don't lose it or let it slip away from us or escape from us. All of those thoughts are brought in as we think about the words that are selected here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Jude as he is telling us to keep ourselves. And towards the end of that portion of the broadcast yesterday, I mentioned that a really good example of this, Jude is speaking to us personally here, but a more public example of it corporately in the church is found in the Apostle Paul's instruction to Timothy, who was the minister there at Ephesus, and his instruction to Timothy in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 21, he told Timothy, he gives him this very weighty charge. He says, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things. And so he uses a very similar word, a word that has the similar meaning to the word there in Jude about keeping, because observe means to keep watch over, and to keep watch over in such a way that no one will be able to spoil or snatch away the item that you're watching over. Now, just one chapter later, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, he says this, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Now, that phrase, that which is committed to thy trust, is a single word in the Greek, and it simply means deposit. So, with the definite article, we would say this, the word means the deposit is the idea. So what is Paul saying to Timothy? He's saying, O Timothy, keep or guard the deposit. There has been a deposit that has been given to Timothy's charge as the minister of the church at Ephesus. And that deposit, we find, when you read the rest of 1 Timothy, Paul defines what that deposit is. And he defines that deposit as the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Now, I was making those points first yesterday because of the state in which we find ourselves in much of evangelicalism today. Some people, when they speak about evangelicalism, they say it with the emphasis on the jelly. And what they're referring to with when they say the emphasis on the jelly, evangelical, is they're referring to that there isn't a solid adherence any longer. I'm talking about mainstream evangelicalism, that there isn't this solid adherence any longer, as there once was, to the doctrinal statements, the doctrinal truths associated with Christianity. Now it's much more based upon feelings or emotions and these types of things. And we find that many people, as we quiz them on what does it mean to be an evangelical or what does it mean to be a Christian or explaining some of the essential doctrines of the faith, we find that they are either reluctant to focus upon these things, or we find that there is a general ignorance of these things in the church today, which is completely out of sort with what evangelicalism once was. It played this great role of standing up against higher criticism in the past, where the doctrines of the Christian faith were under attack by higher critics who were, saying that the Bible didn't really mean what it had to say, and you couldn't trust the Bible, and these things were just myths or fairy tales that were given to us to teach a point, but they weren't actually true, and so forth. Evangelicalism initially played a great role in standing up against there and saying, no, we're Bible-believing. We believe the doctrines that are taught in the entire Word of God. That's where they started in evangelicalism, and now we see that it's gotten to this point where now we see that, as people say, tongue-in-cheek, the emphasis is on the jelly. It's not so much of a stalwart anymore. It's not standing upon those doctrines once delivered unto the saints. But now it's much more subjective in its approach. You know, that I had an ecstatic experience, and it's my experience that tells me that I am saved. It's my the way that I feel or how my emotions are going and so forth. So it's very important then that we stress this first part of what Jude was saying, because that is the way that you are going to be able to stand up against the apostasy in this day and age. If you just have these subjective feelings about the Christian faith as your foundation for what you believe, you are not going to stand. You built your house upon the sand. When the rain comes and the wind comes, great will be the fall thereof. You're not going to be able to stand on these things. You must have something much more deep, something much more durable in order to be able to stand against what is going to take place in this day and age. Something that will have a greater duration than just a few moments in time. That's what will happen to this, anybody who builds their house upon the sand of just human emotions. And so it's very important. Our foundation is built upon the statements of the scripture that speak about the person and work of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then we build upon it from there. That's how we build the superstructure of the Christian life upon that solid foundation. So very important, I think, in our day and age that we make that point and that we spell out clearly then what the message of the gospel is and what the mission of the church is. The church is spoken about as being the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, when you think of pillar and ground of the truth, it upholds the truth. It supports the truth. Any denomination, any local assembly that fails to uphold or support the truth that is found in the Word of God ceases to be a true church. The true church, this is the very mission of the church, is to uphold and support the truth of those doctrines that are given unto us in God's infallible word. And so that's a vital point in our day and age. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said that the deception in the final day would be so great that if it were possible, and thank God it's not, but if it were possible, that even the very elect would be deceived. So you're not going to be able to get by with just a secondhand Christianity or a secondhand theology where you're just getting, regurgitating what you hear from somebody else. You are going to have to spend the time to own this. You notice he says, keep yourself in the love of God. You've got to do this for yourself. You've got to make sure that you're in the faith and make sure that the faith that you're in is built upon the solid foundation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which are the doctrines about Christ that are taught to us in the Word of God, and then build upon that with the doctrines that speak about what we should do there afterwards. Now, second thing that he says here in this text, and we'll probably just have time to look at the rest of this verse, but he says, keep yourself in the love of God. That's what he says in this passage. So very specifically, he is focusing in on not the entire body of belief of Christian doctrine, but a certain aspect of it. And the aspect that he is looking at is the love of God. Now, granted, that statement, the love of God, it can mean a couple of different things. And I do admit that there is a divine ambiguity in this phrase. It can either mean God's love for us, in which case he would be saying, keep yourself in God's love for you, or it can mean our love for God, in which case it would mean keep yourself loving God. It would be the idea in the passage. And I think that in the context of what the apostle is talking about, that it's that second view that is primarily in view. The apostle's exhortation is, keep loving God. And that phrase, loving God, is being used here by the apostle as the epitome of perseverance of the people of God. It's being used as a succinct little way of encapsulating the entire concept of persevering among the people of God. That's how he's using it in this usage, in this particular passage. But the question is, how do we keep on loving God? If I just said to you, okay, well, this is the end of the broadcast. We can see here the apostle said to us that we should keep on loving God. You got it now. You know what the point is here in the passage. Okay, keep on loving God, and then join me again tomorrow on the broadcast, and everything, will go on from there. The problem is is that I haven't mentioned anything about how you are to keep on loving God. We all know too well, just like the hymn writer expressed in Come Thou Fount, he said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. So he's specifically there speaking about the waxing and waning of his love towards God. And he even errs on the side of that he is prone to wander away from the things of God. So how do we keep loving God? Well, I think that this is where this divine ambiguity of this phrase comes into play. We keep loving God by concentrating on God's love for us. You see, the first meaning or the first interpretation of the verse where we say, well, that verse can mean God's love for us, keep yourself in the love of God in that sense. That phrase comes into play then where we are looking at the way that we keep loving God is to constantly be dwelling upon God's love for us. And isn't that the pattern that we actually find in the Word of God? When we open up the Word of God in like 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we're told there a pattern that of the way that we should think about the love of God in general. He says this, we love Him because He first loved us. Now that tells us volumes, first of all, about our initial salvation, but I think that it flows over even into our sanctification as well. In our initial salvation, we see that we weren't searching for God. We didn't love God, and we were trying to get to God in our religious activities, and we were trying to find God. Remember the old bumper sticker, I found it, in the 1980s, I think it was, maybe even further back than that. People had them all over their car, I found it. Well, I wasn't searching for God. The natural man, no natural man is searching for God. The scripture tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God, which means he is not just a stranger and an alien from God, but he is an enemy of God. We were haters of God in our natural condition. We didn't love God. The scripture here tells us in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. Even in that natural condition, even as we were depraved in our own spirituality, even having inability to get ourselves back into a right relationship with God, even in that condition, from eternity past, God the Father set his love upon us. Spoken about in the scripture in Jeremiah, it says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. There's the everlasting love of God in eternity past being set upon his people. Now, as you dwell upon that, that will be the key in overcoming the dark and the difficult days of apostasy. That's what he's saying. This is the way that we do it. Dwell upon the depth of God the Father's love for you in Christ. As you dwell upon that, you will be able to overcome not just apostasy in this life, but every adverse experience that we go through in this life as well. That thought about God loving you is so powerful in a believer's life that it will give you the ability to overcome the doctor's diagnosis. When he comes and he delivers those awful words, you know, that you have cancer or some other sort of, life-threatening illness, how do you overcome those types of words? How do you keep on pressing on with that type of a statement that's being given to you? I'll tell you how. By dwelling upon the depth of God the Father's love for you in Christ. It puts everything in proper perspective. It supersedes everything temporal of the earth. And whether you're going through financial struggle, whether you're going through relationship issues, whether you've got physical difficulties that you're dealing with, one truth supersedes it all. And that one truth is the depth of God the Father's love for you in Christ. So if you keep focusing on that, the effect of that in the Christian life is it will keep you loving God. You'll be able to keep loving God by keeping your focus on God's loving love for you. That's what it says here. You know, there's a song that we sing often, most of the time in our evening service over at Shepherd's Care, but it says, living for Jesus through earth's little while, my dearest treasure, the light of his smile. Is that your dearest treasure? That's what the psalmist said, the psalmist David in Psalm 63, who was pronounced by the Lord as a man after God's own heart, a notorious sinner, by the way. Not just committed murder, but adultery, and murdered, basically, the man who was the wife of his mistress, the husband of his mistress. And not only took his life, but he sent a number of other people in the battle, knowing that it was a fool's errand and a suicide mission. And so, in some ways, we might be able to say even guilty of mass murder in some case, where he sent them into battle, Uriah and others, knowing that there wasn't any real strategic reason for it. He was just trying to get Uriah killed so that he could then steal Uriah's wife. This is the man that was spoken about afterwards as being one who was a man after God's own heart. How does that happen? Well, Psalm 63 and verse 3 says this, David, and then it adds this, and this is part of the inspiration. When he was in the wilderness, said, are you in the wilderness? In a wilderness of, as I mentioned, financial issues, a wilderness of doubt and despair, wilderness of depression, wilderness of relationships gone bad, wilderness of your health slipping away from you and you're slipping nearer and nearer towards eternity. Are you in the wilderness like David? What did he say? He said this, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Hey, life is wonderful, right? Isn't it great? It's glorious. God has given to us many good and gracious gifts here to enjoy this life. But even better than life itself is the loving kindness of our Heavenly Father for us in Christ. It's better than life. I'll give up this life in order to maintain that, because that loving kindness of God, to have the smile of God, makes all the difference. In the New Testament, John said it this way, 1 John 3:1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Wherefore I say unto you, Jesus said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Which of us could say that we have been forgiven of little? It's not that she was a notorious sinner, but it wasn't that she had committed many, many more sins than somebody else. It was that her perspective of her sin. She saw herself as a notorious sinner. How do you see yourself? If you see yourself in the proper biblical perspective as a filthy, rotten sinner before God, then you'll understand something about the love of God. We closed our service this past week singing, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. You focus on that, and that will be the way that you can live joyously and victoriously over any and all adversity in this life, including the dark and difficult days of apostasy. Focus on who he is. Focus on who you are. And focus on what he has done for us in Christ. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll see you next time.